I have the exciting but challenging task of explaining everything to do with the poor and needy in about 15 minutes. So you may pray for me. I will do my best to give a picture of what we need to talk about tonight in about 15 minutes, and then we'll spend the rest of our time in smaller discussion groups discussing our own response to what the Bible's teaching us. So this class tonight comes out of a long period for us as a church of trying to figure out not so much what we do abroad, which we're excited about, Zambia the last few years, Nepal this year, that's great, but not so much about that, but more about what does it mean for us as disciples of Jesus to express our concern for the poor and needy locally. The needy nearby. The nearby needy. Not the distant needy, but the nearby needy. And what does that mean for us personally? What does it mean for us in our family groups? The areas where we live and where we know people and get to know people. So a little bit of our history first, and then some Bible, and then some discussion. So as many of you will know, or some of you will know, and a few of us will remember, back in the 80s, we gained a conviction through Bible teaching that as an evangelistic church, we also needed to have a concern for the poor and the needy. We took up what was called then the love offering. That was about 86 or 87. I think Tim would have been there. I was there, one or two others. And everybody brought possessions to church. We piled it all up on a huge stage. And then we'd hired some vans. I was one of the van drivers. And we piled it into vans and took it to charity shops, which were closed on the Sunday. So we kept the vans for another night and then delivered it on the Monday. And all the charity shops were completely overwhelmed because they normally got one sack. And we turned up with a Luton van full to the brim of clothing and different things. It was an amazing experience. I remember for Penny and I, we just discussed what to give away. We just got married. And somebody, as a wedding gift, had given us a silver candelabra, for which we had no use. In our little flat. So we gave the silver candelabra away, and I don't know if it was really any value to anybody, but it was more about the heart of wanting to do something. Out of that and some work that John Partington, Walter Evers and others did, came the idea of establishing what can we do to help people in London as we were at the time, and out of that grew the two-step program that you would know about, and out of that grew Hope and Hope Worldwide and all the amazing work that that does across the globe. But along the way, the idea of Hope as an organization was wonderful and connected to the church was wonderful, but it did, over a period of time, not intentionally, cause it to be like, that's where all that stuff is happening, all the hope, all the work for the poor, and we're not so involved. And it wasn't an intention of Hope or the church, but it just kind of went that way. And over the last many years, we've been all trying to figure out what does that now mean for us to live as disciples to help the nearby needy. And many people like Albert and Michelle locally and Miko and many people have been helping to work this out. And JP and many others, both in Thames Valley and elsewhere in the UK, but also across the world. And a lot of progress has been made. But I think in the end, it comes down to what do we believe personally? What do we believe is our responsibility to the nearby needy? Not just what does Hope do or what do other people do, what do other churches do, but what do we really believe? And that's what we're talking about here tonight and why we are doing this. So first of all, let's talk about the Old Testament context of the nearby needy. And the Old Testament perspective, Leviticus 9, verses 9 and 10. So, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time to pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for who? The poor. And the poor would be the poor in the Israelite community. That would be Israelites. That would be, the family of God. But the poor and the foreigner. So we see there's a concern in the Old Testament for the poor that are the people of God, but also the poor that are outside of the people of God, who are called the alien, the foreigner, or whatever. So God is, from those early beginnings, showing that he has a concern for those who are not believers in him or trust him or follow him. So that's the Old Testament. Only one verse. There are lots, all right? But we're just giving an overview tonight. Now, what about Jesus? What did he do? Well, you know the story of the Canaanite woman that comes to him, the non-Israelite, and begs him, to heal her daughter. And how does Jesus respond to her request? I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. That's who I was sent to, not to you Canaanites. I had enough trouble with you Canaanites over the centuries. I wasn't sent to you. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. She pleads with him, of course, about the crumbs falling from the table. And Jesus says, okay, all right, you've great faith. Your request is granted. It shows us that in Jesus' heart and mind, his power and compassion was not intended only for Israelites, not only for those who followed him. Certainly his primary mission locally was to the Israelites, to convict the Israelites, in fact, of judgment to come, but also hopefully to help them understand that Messiah was here. But his mission beyond his time on earth was beyond the borders of Israel. He was willing to help, and indeed, the whole of Jesus' life, you don't have to go very deeply into it to notice how much he is concerned about the marginalized in that society and beyond. So Jesus also is concerned about the non-Israelite, the non-follower of God. Now, what about the early church? The early church, how did they respond? What was their attitude? Paul says in Romans 15, Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people. It's certainly the case that as you read the New Testament, the primary area of the wealthier Christians helping other people is to help poorer Christians. That's what you see most of in the book of Acts, what you see most of in the letters, and that's what we see here in this example where this money was collected to help the poorer people in Judea and Jerusalem. As it happens, Corinthians talks a lot about that. And in Galatians 6, verse 10, do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So if we have poor and needy amongst us in any sense of neediness, we need to make sure we take care of that. If we're not taking care of our own family, what are we doing running off to help other people? Doesn't mean we shouldn't help other people, but it's just that we do need to make sure that we do our best here in a sense, this house. That's a reality. However, 1 Timothy 5 says anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially those of their own household, is worse than an unbeliever. It doesn't say those who are in their household and are believers. So you could have members of your own household who weren't necessarily believers, right? So you've got to take care of your own family. That's something the Bible teaches, whether they're believers or not. And going back to that Galatians verse, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially those who belong to the family of the believers. So in other words, yes, we should help those who aren't of the family of the believers. Just make sure you take care of the people that are believers. But do good to all people the best you can. Let's just talk about what this means for us for a minute, and then I'm going to talk about a couple of other verses and points. It seems to me that we need to think not only about the needy out there, but the needy that are truly nearby, which includes our physical family. I was thinking about this recently. My family, and sorry to hear about Albert's father becoming ill. But it's one of those things as our relatives get older. My parents are in their 80s. My father's having an operation on his ear in 2 weeks for a cancerous growth. My mother-in-law is undergoing chemotherapy for bladder cancer. My own mother, I took to a mobility scooter warehouse. Showroom the other day because she can't really walk. She can't get out and about on her own. And Penny's dad is having a knee operation. This is just the reality, right? If I'm out there taking care of all the homeless people in Watford, but I'm not looking after my mum and dad, that wouldn't be right, would it? I'm not saying they're mutually exclusive. I'm just saying, so the time I'm investing in visiting my dad, I drove down there and I took him to the hospital to an eye appointment recently. I was down there again recently cutting his lawn and cutting the shrubs that he no longer can reach and cut. And I was dragging out the weeds from the pond because my father isn't stable enough on his legs to stand in his Wellingtons in the pond to pull out the weeds. And Penny was painting some garden furniture because he can't paint and his wrists are rough. And then Penny, on her day off, cooked some food and took it to her mother who was recovering from chemotherapy. And that's all helping the nearby needy, isn't it? And I'm sure all of you have got your stories about that. And I think it's important that we don't think that's lesser than helping someone who is a stranger. And for some of us also in our jobs, we need to recognize that our professions are largely about helping the needy. Yeah. And that also needs to be validated. Yeah. I think of Pip as a nurse and others like that. And I talked to my wife, and she does a 12-hour shift as a GP. By the time she gets home, I don't think she even likes me, let alone anybody else. It's all of the compassion has been drained out of her. And she has spent her day helping the nearby needy in the sense that they come into her surgery, into her room, right? And I used to make her feel too guilty about this. I'd get her, yeah, that's all good to do that, but we need to go and help the homeless or something. She's like, but I haven't got anything left. And poor thing, sorry. I wasn't sensitive to that. The fact that her life is about helping the needy.
Yeah.
Now, she can do some other things outside of her work, but I need to recognize that they may not be as much as someone who has more compassion energy because their work doesn't demand so much of it. Not saying your other work isn't demanding, whatever you do, if you're not involved with people. That's not what I mean. It's just that there are different kinds of energy that get used up.
Yeah.
And so we need to not compare unfairly with each other, because we're in different circumstances when it comes to our calling to help those who are nearby needy. So we need to validate all of that, I believe, as well. So, finishing off what I want to share before we come into our discussion. I think it's so important that we also don't put a false contrast or fight between whether people's material needs or their spiritual needs are more important. And this is something I think that we understand, but it's also important to state. Some people would say, if you don't help people with their material needs, then, you're being a hypocrite if you're only concerned about the spiritual needs. Or then again, the spiritual needs are primary, because what good is it if you feed someone and then they go to hell? I think we've just got to understand that that we likely, personally, have a stronger conviction about one side than the other. You may do, because of just your own background, whatever experiences you've had in life, I understand that. But I think we've got to understand that both the material and the spiritual needs come into the heart of God. Yeah. God is concerned for the whole person, and he hopes for healing of the whole person. And the teaching of the kingdom of God is that the healing of the nations and of this world begins with us now, but will be fully completed as the new world begins, as the new age begins with everything made right. So God cares about everything. The heart of a follower of Jesus is, with the love of Jesus in my heart, what difference can I make to whatever needs somebody has that God has put in my path? Whether those are primarily spiritual or physical or in some other way, what can I do? I have come to serve, just as Jesus came to serve and not to be served. I think maybe Albert might have used that scripture recently in one of his talks. That sums up what it's really about. If I can serve someone with meeting their spiritual needs, let me go and do that with zeal. If I can help someone with their emotional, physical, or some other kind of need, let me go and do that with all the zeal I can muster. Let's care for the whole person. So what's our response to all this, right? This mini rapid-fire tour of what the Bible may show, shed some light on about helping the nearby needy. Who are your nearby needy? Family, friends, colleagues, people where you live near, in your town, your village. Who are your nearby needy? Secondly, how can I help my nearby needy? What do you have in resources of time, gifts, experience that can help those who are nearby you and are needy? And how can your family group help the nearby needy to your family group? And here we're talking about not the spiritual needs directly. We're talking about the emotional, physical, material needs primarily in this discussion tonight. All right? So we're going to break into small groups. I'd like to encourage you to meet up with somebody in the same family group as yourself, if you possibly can, because I think that helps our discussion about our family groups make more sense. You don't have to, but I think it would be helpful. And let's spend about 8 minutes on this, and then we'll wrap up with a prayer in a few minutes. If you've got any questions, give me a shout and I'll come round. Thank you. Having a meeting with our family group sometime in the near future to talk this over. And for the members of your family group that didn't hear this, encourage them to, talk it through with them. Encourage them to watch the recording once it goes up online. Think about it, pray over it, and then you can have a good meeting at some point in the near future about what it means for you personally, but also what it might mean as a group. It may be you can't find something for the whole group to do. That's not trying to fit things into a certain structure. But it might be that you do find something that will work. So let's pray about that and meet up with family groups to talk about that. And just to pray more about this and ask God to open our eyes to what's already there. If you'll pray for us in Watford, we have the possibility of acquiring a long-term lease on a building, on a church building in Watford, as a church closed its doors recently. And it's owned by a group called the Church Growth Trust, and we've just put in our application to be considered to have a five-year lease, at least, if not longer. Wow. And it's right, and so we sent a 13-page document to them on Thursday. And it's right in the heart of Croxley Green, where we live. Not in Watford, actually, but where we live in Croxley. And one of the things that is important that we're starting to do now, I've got meetings with local church ministers lined up, to try and figure out what are the needs in Croxley Green, where I live, that aren't currently being met.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And where those intersect with gifts, experiences, skills in our church, in our family group, if you like, mm-hmm. our church, right? Because that's the sweet spot.
Yeah.
Where hopefully we can make a difference to where we are. And maybe there's something like that for you. I don't know. I'm hoping we can use the building for that. If God gives us the building, we'll see. But pray for us. That'd be great. But this is all about, it's all about our own heart, following Jesus as a servant. Shall we finish with a prayer together?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your own heart, God, your heart. Your heart, you who made us, you who had a beautiful dream for us, you who have continued to love us, though we have damaged your creation, damaged what you wanted, and damaged the relationship with you. Yet, God, you have stayed faithful to us. And we thank you that because of your grace, we now have a relationship with you. And we know we're going to go on to even better things in the next life. But God, while we're here, we pray you'll help us to reveal your heart for humankind, for those nearby, in our physical family. God, open our eyes to how we can help our mothers and fathers, our brothers and sisters, all the physical family that we have. Help us to notice the needs in this fellowship, in this church, God, in this family of Christ. We pray, God, open up our own hearts to receive help. Help us to be humble to receive it, and help us to be willing to give it. And we pray, God, help us to be sensitive to the needs of those around us at work, in the schools where our children go to school, in our neighborhoods. Help us to notice what's there and guide us to the right places to help the people that need it most. And we pray, God, we'll do that with a pure heart of love, not out of any agenda or to try and make ourselves feel good. We pray, Father, we'll do it because it pleases you and because it's like who you are. And we thank you for Jesus who sets us the ultimate example. And we pray that we'll be servants just as he came to serve us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.